Welcome back. This is day 4 of 40 days with James. We've been studying James chapter 1, which talks a lot about hardships, about trials. A few days ago, I watched a couple of mountaineering movies. The first was set in 1936, and the north face of the Eiger, a very challenging mountain in the Alps, the Bernese Alps, had never been climbed before, not the north face. And the mountaineers did their best, and at the very end, you're expecting at least one of them will survive. No, alas, none of them made it. It wasn't successfully summited until 1938. The second movie I watched was a bit more positive. Here, there were two people, friends, who were climbing Sula Grande, the west face of that mountain in Peru. And of course, their accidents, their challenges. And you're wondering, will they make it? And they do, but just barely. I know it's a lot of adrenaline. Normally, such films are quite predictable, but I like the thrill. I like the challenge. Maybe that's a metaphor for our Christian lives. You may prefer the metaphor of running, as in a race, or maybe it's swimming, mountaineering. I know it's a lot of sports, but these are valid analogies for our lives as Christians, because we're called to be resolved, to hold to our resolutions, not to give up, not to quit. Today's offering is called Victors, Not Victims. The kind of suffering, the kind of challenges James's audience are going through are probably various kinds of persecutions. We don't really know. It could be something else. I suppose that means the principles that we dig out from here can have wider application than simply times of persecution. But here's the important thing. It's not to give up, not to be a victim or act like a victim. Because when we give up, we let our lives be defined by our particular temptation, whatever the sin is that we find so hard to resist. Now, of course, temptation itself is not sin. That is more of a feeling. It's a kind of desire. But in Christ, we can overcome. Let's read our text. And I'm going to read not just the three verses you might be expecting, but part of the following one, which I think goes well here. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. It's in times when we are sorely tempted. We're running on the, let's say, running on fumes. We're on the emotional ragged edge. When things are just tough and we get careless, we flag, we are fatigued. This is when the tempter, the enemy, makes his strongest attack. But as Christians, we don't rationalize our poor decisions, even if we were sorely tempted. You know, in the ancient religions, people often blamed the gods for the things that they did, for their temptations. But the Bible has a high view of human free will. The Bible roundly rejects the idea that we just can't help it. Of course, we do sin because we are sinners, but we do also have a choice. Now, James likens this process of temptation and sin to biological growth. There's conception, there's pregnancy, there's delivery, there's growth, and maturity. Although that may not sound right, the right word when we're talking about the monster that's created by sin. But it's a process. And when we are tempted, that's not the sin. We're dragged away. You may say, I'm helpless if I'm dragged away. It's like I've been kidnapped. No, because we're dragged away by our own evil desire. We linger. We're enticed. And then as it says, after desire conceives, it gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. So this passage is pretty tough if we want to make excuses for what we're doing or what we're not doing, what we know we should be doing but are not. This text really targets our excuse making. We may think that it doesn't really apply to us so much. You say, well, of course I sin, but I never say God is tempting me. I would never accuse the Almighty of anything. Well, maybe not with words, but with an attitude? Maybe we do have feelings towards God of which we are unaware. We need to take this passage seriously, brothers and sisters. God does tempt us in the sense of testing. And as I recall, temptare in Latin means to test. But God proves us, but he's not trying to hurt us. He's not testing us in the sense of seduction or entrapment, not at all. It's not the desire that's the sin. It's that desire that's nourished and cherished and this lust that grows into something ungodly. Life can indeed be messy. I like the way Luther put it. You cannot stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest there. Well, that's absolutely right. Some things are beyond our control, other things are not. Life is challenging. Trials, suffering, perseverance, these things are part of reality. We have to deal with it. And yet, they're not so difficult that we're without hope, provided we have the right perspective. That is, not thinking too highly of ourselves, too much or too little, but relying in faith, not doubt, relying on faith, in faith on the one who fits us for the life to which he's called us. All right, let's talk about a little bit of, let's go to application before we pray. I have a few assorted thoughts and questions for us as we wind this down. Firstly, of course, don't cave in. We don't have to be victims. We can be victors. A victor, that's a winner. Let's not give in to temptation. What did God say to Cain? Remember, sin. Cain had this bad attitude. He said, sin is crouching at your door. You know, it wants to overcome you, but you need to master it. We don't have to give in. And yes, we are all laden with different temptations. For you, alcoholism may not be an issue or overeating, but you have a problem with temper. You've got a problem with slander. There are all kinds of sins the Bible mentions, dozens, scores of different sins. And certainly God understands if I'm more sorely tempted by one thing than another, he's gracious. He takes that into account. Obviously, if we're not tempted at all, we deliberately decide we want to sin, that's a more serious thing. But God is the one who sorts out the feelings and the motives. So whatever our temptations are, be they anger or temper or chemical dependency, envy, jealousy, lust, homosexual or heterosexual, slander, falsely taking credit for someone else's work, being ungracious in how we express ourselves, these are temptations we need to fight. Don't let them define us, because we're called by Scripture to rise above the fleshly level to the spiritual level. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 8 and Galatians 5, to be led by the Spirit, not to walk by the flesh. The fleshly level, that animal level, where we simply act on instinct with little thought of God, or perhaps none at all. Well, how am I doing? Do I take responsibility when I'm under pressure, or do I find a clever way to excuse myself? Is my tendency to look for someone else to blame, or do I own up to my own failures? On a more positive side, do I have the sense of God's guiding hand, his presence, his wisdom as I'm going through the day? That's so important. Without that sense, I know that I'm not the man God wants me to be. I'm careless. I'm impatient. I waste opportunities that God gives. I remember the other day I was on the train. We get around by train a lot here in Scotland. And I was talking to a fellow next to me the best I could because of COVID. We're wearing masks. We're wearing masks. I'm doing my best. And our conversation was very interesting, and then it ended. I thought, wait a minute, what is God doing something here? Does he just want me to be chatty, or is this an opportunity? So I thought, let's not give in to my natural temptation, which is to start reading something, you know, as I love to read, but to come back to the conversation. Actually, it ended up really well. And it is leading somewhere, as we'll be meeting in a few days. An opportunity that I almost let slip through my fingers. I hate to say it, but too often, so many things on my mind. I've got so much going on. It's like I don't want to be burdened. I don't want the hassle of having to talk to someone and then follow up with them and give myself, because it's messy. But you know, someone did that for me. Someone that did that for me when I was actually a university student, which is exactly what this man was. With that sense that God is in control, that he's working in our lives to prove us, to improve us, not to ruin us, we'll be more joyful, more successful. And anyway, I hope that thought is encouraging. As we see throughout this series on James, it's healthy to learn what other people say, to be exposed to different views instead of simply trying to figure it all out by myself. Someone said, theology is best done in community. You know, theology is the study of God. It's a study of God's world. That's best done in community. We don't develop our own thoughts that may be off base, but we're grounded. We share. And as we share what we've been learning, as we voice our questions to our fellow travelers, brothers and sisters, we are much more likely to grow. So don't try to fight temptation on your own. Now, tomorrow we've got a message called God's Perfect Gifts, but I wanted to end again with prayer. And it's especially appropriate because James himself was known for his prayer among the Christians and the Jews. If you've not heard the phrase they used, they called him Old Camel Knees, because I think he prayed on his knees. For me, that would be agony. Some of you have bad knees, you understand, but James was Old Camel Knees. And the way I'd like to close this reflection is with the Lord's Prayer, which I think should be a key part of prayer. Jesus asked us to pray this in Matthew 6. You'll see another version of the prayer in Luke 11. And this prayer in particular concerns temptation. And it's a prayer that I've said every day for years and years. Now, it begins, Our Father, which suggests it's a communal thing, but I think we can still pray Our Father even if we're alone. It makes us aware that we're not really alone. We're part of that universal fellowship. Now, if you are not currently making use of the Lord's Prayer, I would encourage you to reconsider and to join me. And then let us pray now. And this is from the RSV translation. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.